So our Bible reading tonight is from Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to be reading the verses 1 to 17. I believe the words will also be up on the screen. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Amen. My friends, these verses that we have just read together are commonly known as the Ten Commandments, aren't they? And these commandments are central to what is usually referred to as God's moral law. For you see, in fact, there are three main types of law in the Old Testament. There are, first of all, the ceremonial laws. These are those instructions that we find throughout those early books of the Old Testament that are used to regulate the worship in the tabernacle and the temple. They are the rules for the priests and for the sacrifices, for the festivals and for cleanliness and so on. And these ceremonial laws, well, they no longer apply. But that's not because they've been abolished, but it's because they've been fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, for example, while the people of Israel were commanded to continually offer animal sacrifices, pointing to their need for atonement for their sin, well, now Jesus has fulfilled that entire system by sacrificing his own life on the cross so that our sin is atoned for once and for all. Then secondly, there are the civil laws. These are those rules and commands that we find in the Old Testament about how the nation of Israel was supposed to operate. For example, there are laws about how criminals should be justly punished. And so, as with the ceremonial laws, these civil laws no longer apply. But again, not because they've been abolished, for any nation would benefit from them, but rather because as God's people, we are no longer a physical nation, but we are rather a church living among all the nations of the world. But then there is this third category, the category of moral laws. These are the guidelines given by God to show individuals like us how to live a righteous life for Him. And central to these are the Ten Commandments, as we have just read them from Exodus 20. And you may be aware that you can also find those again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And you may also be aware that there are a host of other passages that explain and expand upon these basic principles. And so, in this afternoon series, we're planning to preach through these Ten Commandments with some input from the Heidelberg Catechism. And so after this introduction tonight, for the next 10 sermons, Reuben, John and myself are going to be looking at each of them in turn. But now you might be thinking, why on earth would we want to do that? Why spend so long looking at a boring old list of negative-sounding laws? I mean, weren't they given as a way for the Old Testament people to earn their salvation? Isn't that why Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that you are not under law, but you're under grace? And aren't they now superseded like those other laws? Don't we now simply follow the law of love? And so what is the real value of these commandments today? Well, those are important questions. They're important because we're living in a time when in many churches, the Ten Commandments, the law in general, and in fact the entire Old Testament, rarely rate a mention, let alone a sermon series. We live in a time when many Christians are quite ignorant and even embarrassed about the Ten Commandments, and who no longer turn to God's law when they need to determine what is right and what is wrong. And so it is actually very important for us to ask, why should we look at the Ten Commandments in 2021? What place should they have in our lives and in our church? Now, we want to begin by addressing this matter of whether these laws were only ever intended as a way for the Israelites in the Old Testament to earn their salvation. And as a result, does that mean then that this law is in fact opposed to the New Testament teaching of grace? Well, here we need to get something very, very clear. Despite what some may say, salvation has always been by grace. The law was never a means by which anyone could be saved. And you know, we see that right here in the Ten Commandments themselves. For how do they begin in verse 2? They begin with the words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." This verse tells us two very important things. It tells us that the Lord was already Israel's covenant God. He was already in a loving relationship with them. They didn't need to obey in order to become his people because they already were his people. But this verse also tells us that the Lord had already saved them. The basis of their relationship was his past deliverance. And so God does not say here, if you obey these laws, then I will bring you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. But he says, because I've already brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, that is why I now give you these commands. Their relationship was based not on law, but on grace. That also explains why the law itself contains commands about sacrifice. If salvation was intended to be earned through perfect obedience, then sacrifice would make absolutely no sense, would it? But God knew that his people would fall short. And so the laws of sacrifice remind us that salvation is and always has been by grace and grace alone. And so in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith." Therefore, the promise, Paul says, comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. But what does Paul mean then in Romans 6 when he says you are not under law but under grace? Well, he doesn't mean that in the Old Testament they were obligated to the law for salvation and now today we are not because of grace. Rather, what he means is that all of us, both in the Old and New Testaments, were once equally under the law. That is, condemned by that law because we couldn't keep it. But now we are equally saved by God's grace revealed in Jesus Christ. And so in this regard, nothing has changed. My friends, the law has never been a means of salvation. People have always been reconciled to God by grace. But that then leads to the next question of whether these moral laws in general and the Ten Commandments in particular still apply to us today. If the ceremonial and civil laws have been set aside, well, maybe these should be as well. Can't we just forget about all those annoying details and just follow the law of love? Well, let's begin with Matthew chapter 4, where it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" A fundamental part of Jesus' message was calling sinners to repent. But repent of what? Without God's standards, we cannot possibly know what to repent of. And so Jesus' own preaching depended on knowledge of God's moral law. And then think of Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." This reveals that the moral law is not abolished. But yet we might ask, is it affected by Jesus' fulfillment? Does that mean that it no longer applies? Well, only a few verses later in that same chapter, Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' the sixth commandment. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." And then a few verses later, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' this time the seventh commandment. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." My friends, far from removing or negating these specific commands, Jesus in fact confirms them and even strengthens them. For he says these commands are not only applicable to outward actions, but also toward our inward thoughts and desires. Further on in Matthew chapter 22, he was asked, "Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So is Jesus here replacing the specific commands with a new generic principle of love? Well, no, he's not. In fact, what he is doing is he is quoting both of these greatest commands directly from the moral laws in Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus chapter 19. And he is also using them to perfectly summarize the Ten Commandments. For the first four of those commands show us what it really means to love our God. And the next six show us what it really means to love our neighbor. But what if we go to the book of Romans, where Paul so clearly emphasizes grace? Does Paul suggest that the Old Testament law is abolished? Well, think of what he says in chapter 3. He says, "Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law." And in chapter 6, he says, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means." And later still in chapter 13, Paul writes this: the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there might be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. And so he reinforces the fact that these specific commands do apply, for they are in fact the expression of love. In fact, every single one of the Ten Commandments is restated and reconfirmed in the New Testament. And so, yes, they do apply to us today. But that then brings us to the third and final, and I think most important question of all that we want to address this afternoon. And that is, if the Ten Commandments still apply, but yet they're not there for the purpose of earning salvation, then what are they for? Why do we need them? What is their purpose? Well, there are three things that I'd like to say. First, the law shows us just why it is that we need the gospel. You see, these Ten Commandments reveal the tremendous holiness of our God. In Romans chapter 7, it says, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. And that's because it originates from a majestic God who himself is the epitome of all that is holy, righteous, and good. And so in giving his law, the Lord reminds us that he is not a God who does not care how we behave. He is not a God where near enough is good enough. He is a God who tolerates no disobedience of any kind. But because of that, at the very same time, these commandments also reveal our own sinfulness. For no matter how hard we might try, we will always fall short. In Romans chapter 3, Paul writes this: therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. And in Romans chapter 7, he says this: nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And so as we dwell upon these commands and discover that immense chasm between the purity of God and our own wickedness, well, it drives us to our knees, doesn't it? And it drives us to the cross. For we are again convicted of just how desperately we need the Lord's forgiveness and we need the Lord's grace. And that grace can only be found in Jesus. For Jesus is the only one who kept God's law perfectly. And the Bible says that his perfect righteousness can be ours if we put our faith in him. My friends, the first purpose of the law is to show us just how much we need the gospel. But a second purpose is to also show us how to respond to that glorious gospel. Because if we're indeed filthy sinners in the sight of God, but yet he has saved us eternally by his grace, if he has given us his own precious Son to suffer and die in our place, if he has given us not just that which we do not deserve, but in fact the very opposite of what we deserve, then how will we live? Will we take this grace for granted and live just as we please? Will we despise his will for our lives, ignoring what he desires, persisting in sin as though it's no big deal? Of course not. How could we do that? In John chapter 14, soon after washing his disciples' feet in a foreshadowing of the cross, Jesus said to them, "If you love me, keep my commands." He said, if you truly recognize the wonder of my compassion and the depths of my love and what I will do for you, then respond to me by living according to my law. And as Christians today, how could we want anything less? Of course, we will never be perfect. But the point is that perfection is what we're aiming at. Because we will have come to understand that every single transgression grieves the heart of our God. And we will have come to realize that every single sin contributes to the suffering of Christ on that cross. And so we will be determined to dwell upon the Lord's commands, that we might strive every single day to demonstrate to Him our love and our gratitude and our thanks. Now, it should be said that not everyone who calls themselves a Christian is striving to live by God's commands. In fact, some seem to live no differently to the rest of the world. But in those situations, we have to question whether such a person actually knows the true gospel. For while it's true that we are saved by grace, that does not make our actions unimportant. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, "Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" And so, my friends, we are just compelled by the love of Christ. We are compelled by the Holy Spirit within us. We are compelled by our own gratitude to respond to the gospel by learning and loving and seeking to obey God's commands. But that then brings us to the final purpose of the law, and that is to make this world a better place. You see, sometimes people, even Christians, well, they can act as though God's laws are in fact something negative and restrictive. They act as though those laws are preventing us from experiencing a full and a happy life. But you know, that's when we need to remember that God is the Almighty Creator. He's the originator, He's the designer, and He's the manufacturer of the entire universe. And He is the originator, He is the designer, and He is the manufacturer of us. And so He is much wiser than we will ever be. And so I want to ask you tonight, when you buy a microwave, and the instruction book says, don't operate the microwave underwater, do you think to yourself, well, that's not much fun, is it? When you buy yourself a power saw and it says there in the instructions, don't cut through the power cord, is your response, well, that's a little bit negative? When you buy yourself a car and the instructions say, fill the tank with diesel, not with petrol, is your response, well, that's a little bit restrictive? Of course not. Because the instructions are designed to give you the best possible experience of your purchase. And in the very same way, God's instructions are designed to give us the very best experience of life. God's commands are not just random restrictions designed to frustrate us. They are the avenue to a better life and to a better world. And the only thing they could ever deprive us of is sin and its consequences. My friends, those who convince themselves that violence and deceitfulness and materialism and sexual perversion and abortion and jealousy and blasphemy and adultery, that those kinds of things are in fact good and that they make life better, well, they are very sadly mistaken. God has given us His laws out of love. And the more we follow them, the better life will be. And the more who do so, the better the world will be. So, my friends, we started out asking, why would we preach a series on the moral law, and in particular the Ten Commandments? And I trust that we have seen the answer. These commands were never designed as a way to earn salvation, and they were never meant to be left back there in the Old Testament either. No, our God has given us these laws because He loves us. He gave them because they show us how desperately we need Jesus. Just how desperately we need the gospel. He gave them to us because they show us how to respond to His gospel, how to express our thanks for everything that Jesus has done. And He gave them to us to make life better and to make this world better as we follow the Maker's instructions. And my friends, that is why we have titled this series, 10 Rules of Love. So it is my hope and it is my prayer that in the coming weeks we will in fact cherish the opportunity to consider these commands in more detail, and that by so doing we will be drawn nearer to our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank You that we are saved by grace and grace alone. For Lord God, we know that we could never have earned our way into heaven. We know that the only thing that we have ever earned is a ticket to hell. And Father, that's where we would have been going had You not given us all Your glorious riches at Christ's expense. Father, we thank You that Jesus was willing to suffer in our place, that every sin that we have committed in our lives, that we have committed this past week, that we have committed today, this afternoon, even as we've sat here, that each one was put on His shoulders and that He has paid it all. Lord, we thank You for that. But Lord, You have told us that our thanks should not only be by means of words, but by means of our lives. And Father, we thank You that You have also shown us in Your Word, by Your law, how to live a thankful life for You. And Lord, we pray that we might take that seriously. Lord, may we not be people who are flippant about these things, because we know just how serious they are. Because if they are serious to You, then they should be to us also. And so, Father, we pray that as we begin this series on the Ten Commandments, that we will indeed approach it with an open heart. Father, that we will indeed consider each week again what this commandment is telling us, and whether we need to come back to You in repentance, and whether we need to strive to live for You again. And Lord, we thank You that as we do that, we will not do it alone, for we are assured that Your Spirit will work in us and through us, and that You will give us all that we need as we are sanctified in Your sight. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.